This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, July 12, 2023, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The first reading from today, the book of Genesis. And today, particularly providential, Wednesday is the day in which you can have a votive mass to St. Joseph. And providentially, as I said, the readings from today are Book of Genesis, which speaks of the Old Testament patriarch Joseph. The affinity between the two is quite remarkable. It's remarkable if you look at things spiritually, not that remarkable if you look at things from a worldly perspective. We see an affinity between the patriarch Joseph and St. Joseph, the spouse of our Blessed Mother, the foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're attentive. The reading from the book of Genesis, it set the stage. We have this incident where Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. That's after they conspired to kill him. They cut him some slack and sold him into slavery. He lives a life in an off and on blessing, cursing kind of way, winds up in prison, winds up in the captain of the guard's house. And then Pharaoh hears of Joseph because he is troubled. Joseph interprets some dreams of Pharaoh. And it's not a matter of Pharaoh hears what Joseph has to say and just, hey, this guy might be pretty good. I'll let him work around my house and he can climb the ladder, so to speak. He doesn't do that. Almost immediately, he puts Joseph in charge of absolutely everything in Egypt, second only into command, under command, but him. The only thing Joseph doesn't have is his throne and his wife. So he's got it going on, because even the pagan Pharaoh appreciates God's work in Joseph. There's a famine in the land, is what the interpretation of the dream was. There's a famine coming. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of everything in Egypt. So when the famine strikes a few years down the road, Joseph is in a position where people start feeling hungry. And when people start feeling hungry, they do really dumb things, and they will do anything for food. And they go to Pharaoh, we need food. We're running out of food. And Pharaoh goes, go to Joseph and do all that he shall say to you. From a worldly perspective, again, Joseph has Pharaoh as the one who points to him. The angels of heaven point to St. Joseph. These two things, because nobody ever looked at St. Joseph and said, go to Joseph and do what he shall say to you. People just do it. It's kind of interesting. We don't have any quotes from him in the scriptures of any consequence whatsoever. We don't have any idea of what Joseph said to anybody, but we knew that some very special people did what Joseph said, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, when St. Joseph got up in the middle of the night and said, we need to go to Egypt. The Blessed Virgin Mary did not debate this with him. She just did what Joseph says. It wasn't enough that the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate One, does what you say when they lose our Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days, or I should say they are separated from, they didn't lose him. They're separated from him for 3 days, and St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary, they seek our Lord Jesus Christ sorrowing. And there is a discourse between the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord. We don't hear a word that Joseph says, but the scriptures do tell us that they went back to their home and Jesus was subject to them. Kind of interesting. Jesus was subject to that. Well, 50-50 proposition? No, because as I said before, when Joseph speaks, our Blessed Mother, being the good wife that she is, she does what he says. So you see this spiritual affinity between the two, because the Holy Spirit moves Pharaoh to put Joseph, the patriarch, in charge, and angels from heaven put Saint Joseph in charge of the Holy Family. This is, again, an affinity that we have to see that reflects a parallel, one between the other. One, we know what he says, we know what he does, he's dressed in all kind of princely robes and all this kind of stuff. And the other one is a simple carpenter who lives hand to mouth. And actually, we always have that, it's translation, carpenter. Actually, Joseph was a laborer. He did all kind of things, and he was poor. He didn't have anything princely going on, but you see the spiritual parallels between the two. This is what we need to pay attention to. Joseph the patriarch prefigured our Blessed Mother's spouse, Saint Joseph. And they both prefigured Christ's mercy. This is what we always look at in Scripture. I always say we need to know our Old Testament because it informs the New Testament. And then when we understand the New Testament, we look at everything in the Old having pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of the Josephs, they prefigure Christ's mercy. Joseph, the patriarch, he opens the vaults of bread to the starving of Egypt and country surrounding there. And we see our Lord Jesus Christ opening the vaults of heaven, the bread that came down from heaven, feeding not just the people of Egypt or the people thereabouts, but every person that walks the face of this planet, because everybody is starving because of their sin. They starve for righteousness, and our Lord provides for them. This is what we see in this prefiguring motif that we see in the Old Testament Genesis with Joseph and the New Testament Joseph, who is a foster father of one who is the culmination of everything that the Holy Spirit is doing here. It's interesting to see as the story goes on with Joseph giving out the bread in Egypt when his brothers show up. His brothers who don't even recognize him, but they bow down to him. Can you imagine what Joseph is thinking when he does that? You know, because why did they want to kill him in the first place? Why did they send him into slavery in Egypt? Why did they do it? Because they referred to him as the dreamer. And what were the dreams that really made them upset? That they were going to bow down to him. And here they are. They don't even recognize who he is yet. They don't recognize it, but they bow down to him. Can you see? You would think that would really kind of puff you up as a person, but it doesn't puff the patriarch Joseph up at all. He's overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit's work through dreams in his life, and now he's confronted with the reality of those dreams. Again, they have no idea who he is. Kind of interesting the way we venerate Saint Joseph, this one who we basically know nothing about. He's venerated in such a profound manner in the church, throughout the history of the church, and it has increased over time. A lot of things degrade. A lot of times that you'll find these cultic relationships with various saints of old, and then as time goes on, you don't hear too much about that saint or this saint anymore. Saint Christopher. Oh my gosh. Different subject for a different day. When I was a kid, you know, not cave drawing, not that long ago, every Catholic man and boy wore Saint Christopher's medal. And now it's like, well, St. Christopher, yeah, he's an optional memorial, but, you know, everybody had his medal on, and now he might not have even been a thing. That's what I mean about how things wane. St. Joseph's just is the other end of the spectrum. He wasn't in the Mass early on, there was always a devotion to him and a respect for him and everything, but as time has gone on, more and more and more we look to Joseph. So just like the patriarch's brothers didn't recognize him, it seemed like we had a problem recognizing Saint Joseph for a while. You see these parallels that you don't really pay that much attention to, but they're there for us to see if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so again, his brothers, they don't even know who he is, and they bow down to him, confirming what his dream was, and even more so afterwards when they do recognize him. But when we look at the, you know, this is a lesson for us. Again, a prefiguring of what our Lord Jesus Christ does. Why do his brother, you know, because Joseph kind of ratchets it up on them. They don't recognize him. And you know, they don't even realize, even at this point, you know, they haven't gotten together and thought, oh, you know, it was really bad that we sold our brother into slavery. It was, no, there ain't a word about this. Everybody's just good with it. You know, in the back of their mind, yeah, we didn't kill him. We just sold him to the Ishmaelites. So he's probably just, you know, hauling this or hauling that or dragging that as an Ishmaelite slave. Eh, whatever. They don't have anything. And now they're staying before him and they're doing obeisance. They don't even recognize him. This is kind of an interesting, a prefigure. What I said before, our Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us from sin. And when you look at the, we don't recognize our sin. We have to be convicted of our sin. St. John Chrysostom, he said that sin blinds the intellect. And if we approach sins from an intellectual standpoint, we can justify what we do, like Joseph's brothers did. Here comes this dreamer. Dad likes him better than anything. You know, we've got a proper motive for doing what we're doing. And then after they do it, they don't think a thing about it. St. John Chrysostom, speaking on this particular passage, he said, we should understand that sin is like drunkenness. As you get drunk, you know, I know most of you have ever, but you've seen on TV and things like that. Most, okay, so we'll just leave it at that, illustrations. As you get drunk, you know, you drink more and more and more, and you feel better, better, and better, as far as you're concerned. And then you wake up the next morning, and you realize what damage you've done to yourself. And I'm just talking about just the physical aspects of being intoxicated, not the sins you may have committed when you wake up the next morning and you have a hangover and the memory of sins. Then all of a sudden, there's a problem. This is what sin does to our intellects. When we look at our, when you get the temptation and you're thinking about sin, you don't even recognize it. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ came, because what, not only did he come, die for our sins, ascend to heaven, but he sent us the Holy Spirit to do what? Two things. Guide us into all truth and convict us of sin. We don't know our sin. We don't know our sin. The Holy Spirit knows we do it. Like when you go to confession, it's not, I absolve you from all the sins you confess. It's, I absolve you from all of your sins. Because you don't know how you sinned against God. You don't always know how you sinned against God. You know, you think you're covering all the bases. And then, you know, I hear it quite frequently. All right, well, left the confession the other night, I forgot. Unless you hit it on purpose, okay. Because the absolution, I absolve you from all of your sins. Because the Holy Spirit knows our, he knows we're messed up. He knows we're not going to know all of them. This is what sin does. It blinds the intellect. And this is what, when we see this whole thing with Joseph giving obeisance to him, even unknowingly, but it sets the stage for what Joseph's going to do. Joseph, the patriarch, acts in a way in which some people might go, well, I thought he was supposed to be holy and everything, and he's doing things like threatening them and putting them in jail for a few days and all this kind of stuff. After he puts them in jail, what's happening? What do they say when they're in jail? The reading tells us. We are guilty concerning our brother. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? They don't know Joseph's their brother or not. They're in prison and they're trying to think, oh, what did I, the old human, what did I do to deserve this? They probably didn't have to think long and hard what they might have done to deserve this. Obviously, we are guilty concerning our brother. This is why this is happening. They don't even know it's him yet. So what Joseph was doing to them was what the Holy Spirit does to us. He was trying to get them to realize what they had done in the past. So, you know, when we look at this, we're gazing into what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding that it's he who works and not we ourselves. We can't come up with the fact, oh, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ. And no, the Holy Spirit has to convict you that you will spend eternity in hell if you don't come to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden that gets the ball rolling on contrition and confession and all that other good stuff. So, you know, when we look at what the Holy Spirit does through the trials of this life, when we look at his handiwork, you know, it's St. Joseph in Bethlehem. It's kind of interesting to think of what St. Joseph, you know, and this is all conjectural stuff. You think about, you know, what is in St. Joseph's mind when he's standing there at the manger, looking at the Son of God, overwhelmed because, you know, an angel came to him also, said, fear not to take her for your wife, because that which is born of her is going to be the Son of God. So St. Joseph is looking at that, and he's looking at his wife and a baby, and it's the Son of God, and he's overwhelmed with joy, but he realizes that he's gazing at the work of the Holy Spirit and not his work. The child is not his biologically, but it is still the child that he's going to embrace as both foster child and his Savior. So when we look at this, you see what the Holy Spirit is doing, and you start to lose sight of yourself. And this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing in our Catholic life. Constantly being detached from self. Constantly giving credit to the Holy Spirit for what he does in our life. And when we do this, again, first and foremost, in the conviction of sin and understand how much work we have to do, this is what's going on here. We see this happening with the patriarch. We see this happening with the saint. And when we realize it, we understand that everything culminates in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of what we see in these Old Testament passages. So when you see these parallels, you know, we should try to look for them. And they should always jump out like that. I'll be the first. Got to always point fingers at myself. You know, I was looking at this morning and I was thinking about that, you know, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Pharaoh says that to him, and Pharaoh's not, he doesn't get the whole picture. He just looks at St. Joseph as, you know, the way he's looking at it is the gods are working through Joseph. But when you realize he says, do what Joseph tells you, when he lets his brothers out of prison to go get their younger brother and bring him back, he said, do as I have said and you shall live, for I fear God. That must have sounded weird coming from the prince of Egypt, that he feared God. He didn't say, I fear the gods. He said, I fear God. This has got to get them starting to think about this whole deal. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Every single day we wake up as a Catholic. Every night we go to bed and put our head on a pillow and we should be doing our examination of conscience. We should understand a little bit more what the Holy Spirit does. And we should, because we're looking at God, not just a Joseph somewhere. And we should do what I tell you, and you shall live. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.